Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to James chapter number 1. James chapter 1, I want to start by sharing a verse from James 1 as we continue our series of lessons on Baptist history. Now, this morning we're going to begin lesson 3 entitled Perspective and Discernment. Perspective and Discernment. Folks, if we're going to understand exactly this matter of Baptist history, it's going to take some perspective and discernment on our part as we read and study the information and the books, what have you, that are available. Now, some things we know from the Word of God. Those are the certain things. The things from the Word of God are certain. Everything else is subject to discernment being applied to, because we just don't know sometimes exactly what angle folks are coming from, and we need to have discernment on these things to order to put them in the right perspective. Let me just start by saying this. Our Baptist heritage started with the very first church in the New Testament. The first church that was formed was a Baptist church. It wasn't called a Baptist church as such in those days, but the beliefs were the same. It is my position and my opinion that when I identify myself as an independent Bible-believing Baptist today, I'm not so much as talking about a denomination as I am associating myself with biblical New Testament Christianity. Baptist folks have been represented from the very first church in the New Testament until this day by the faithful remnant that we see in the Word of God. Now remember, that faithful remnant was present in Old Testament times before the founding of the New Testament church. You'll recall Elijah was discouraged. He told the Lord, he said, I'm the only one. You might as well kill me. I'm the only one that's living for you. I'm the only one that's serving you. And God told Elijah, he said, Elijah, that's just not it at all. Now, I know I'm paraphrasing here. He said, Elijah, that's not it at all. There's still 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So he said, Elijah, I've got a faithful remnant. You're not the only one. I've got a faithful remnant. Folks, there's always been a faithful remnant that stood for God in every age. No matter how great the apostasy, there's always been a faithful remnant, I'll call them Baptists, that have always been present. In New Testament times, that faithful remnant has always continued to exist. Many times in the New Testament, the Bible makes reference to that remnant, and that remnant is representative of Bible-believing Christians, and we'll call them Baptists. Remember now, throughout history, Baptists haven't always been called Baptists, but the beliefs have been there, and we'll study those groups as we go through. Now, as we begin our thoughts this morning, I want to share with you 12 things. Now, I'm not going to get all 12 of these today, I don't think, but it's not my intent to even try to. I'm going to go as far as I can, and we'll just continue on. But there's 12 things that I want to bring before you, that thoughts that will help you to have the right perspective and to use the right discernment concerning this matter of studying Baptist history. We'll begin by reading James chapter 1 and verse 5. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Folks, every one of us needs wisdom from God. Every one of us. Over the years, time and again, I've marveled at folks that have been saved for a long time, and please, I'm not casting doubt on their salvation at all. I've marveled over the years, though, at the lack of discernment that many of God's people use in various things. Some Hollywood movie that's religious in nature comes up, and some people that claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ get all up in the air over that and think that's just the greatest thing in the world, when the reality is that it's totally contrary to the Word of God. Some movement appears, and people that are saved, I believe that they're really saved, they seem to not have the discernment to realize that what is going on in that group is not of God at all, because it's contrary to the Word of God. Remember the Baptist distinctives that we've already gone over? The very first one, the Bible, is our only rule for faith and practice. Folks, if it's not in the Word of God, we don't accept it. If it's not in the Word of God, we're not going to stand for it. If it's not in the Word of God, we're not going to promote it. When it comes to this matter of Baptist history, we must use some discernment as we read the materials that are available. The first thing you've got to start with is find out about who wrote the history. Who wrote the history? Folks, if it was a Roman Catholic historian that wrote the history that you're reading, it's all been perverted. The Roman Catholic Church has always perverted the truth. They've always tried to pervert the true teachings of the Word of God. They've always tried to downgrade and destroy Baptist folks throughout the history of the Roman Catholic Church. If it's a Roman Catholic historian that's writing, then everything that they write is suspect, and you have to be aware of that. You have to be aware of that. Now, let's talk about this matter of discernment and perspective. And I've got several things that I want to share with you this morning, and we're just going to begin and go as far as we can go this morning. Number one, most of the greatest heroes and heroines of the faith are known only to God. Folks, don't think for one moment. Don't think for one moment that the people that you read of in Baptist history or church histories in general, don't think for one moment that those that are represented as the greatest heroes and heroines of the faith are the only ones, nor are they necessarily the greatest ones. They're simply the ones that we know about. They're the ones that we know about. I've been threatening to bring the books in, and I'm going to, and all, and some of the things that are available to you that you could get that'll give you a good idea of this matter of Baptist history. But even the ones that I bring in and share with you don't have all the great heroes and heroines of the faith. As a matter of fact, the ones that they represent are not necessarily the greatest ones. They're merely the ones that we know about. Even the dissidents or heretics described by the Roman Catholics were not necessarily the strongest Bible believers of their day. I mean, the Roman Catholics in their persecutions have chosen out certain individuals and promoted them as great heretics against the faith. Now remember, when they use that thought of heretic, that means they disagree with the Roman Catholic Church. They may be Baptist folks that believe just like we believe, but they refer to them as heretics. The ones that they claim are the most outstanding are not necessarily the most outstanding. Let me see if I can illustrate with a modern-day example. Today, there's a prominent religious Christian magazine entitled Christianity Today. Folks, if you read every issue of Christianity Today, you would not know of the existence of churches like the Philadelphia Baptist Church. You see, Christianity Today is not promoting biblical Christianity. It's promoting a watered-down, perverted form of Christianity. And you see, they don't even give information on people like Philadelphia Baptist Church and other all over the world, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches. If we flash forward for a few decades, if the Lord Jesus Christ was to tarry his coming, those that would read in about, quote, history in magazines and articles like Christianity Today would never know about groups like this church because they're simply off the radar of those folks. What I'm trying to get you to see is this. Most of the great heroes and heroines of the faith are known only to God. Only to God. Number two, the record of most believing Christians of old does not exist. Now, before I give this, I want to give several things. I want to ask you a question, And I want you to be thinking about this in your mind. I want you to think of a man or a woman that you believe loves the Lord Jesus Christ as much as anybody you've ever known. You admire them. You feel like that they are saved and on their way to heaven and dedicated wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ and doing the will of God for their life. I want you to think about that person. I'm going to come back to it. Now, I'm not putting anybody on the spot. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot. I want to ask you, though, in a little while, and it's going to make my point for me in just a little bit. You see, number two this morning, we need to realize the record of most Bible-believing Christians of old does not exist. This is similar to point number one, but we're going a little different direction. First of all, in many cases, the record was never recorded. You see, it doesn't exist because the record was never recorded. Many great men and women of old lived for the Lord Jesus Christ, and in many cases gave their life for the Lord Jesus Christ, but we know nothing about them. Why? They never wrote themselves, and no one else ever wrote about them in their day, and they're known only to God, and there's not a record of them today because there was never a written record made of them at all. Secondly, much that once did exist has been destroyed. Folks, much that did exist has been destroyed. Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, ruled Europe and much of the East for over 1,000 years. And during that time, the persecution was fierce. And in the persecution, not only did they kill the Christians that they could, not only did they burn the Bibles that they could get their hands on, but they destroyed all the historical records that they could possibly find. Do you know that there's documented cases where Rome not only destroyed the records, there are recorded cases, documented cases, where Rome actually changed the records that did exist. They changed the names that were in those historical accounts to make it look bad on Bible-believing Christians. I'm talking about this matter of records that either never existed or they don't exist right now. I requested prayer from my wife, Tricia, a little while ago. Can I use her as a little example here? Tricia and I have been married for, if the Lord tarries, is coming, and we make it to December, 39 years. But you know, I've never seen a baby picture of my wife. I've never even seen a picture of Tricia that was less than in her teens. You know why? Because no pictures like that exist. It's not a fact that they were never taken, folks. They were. But during the years that Tricia was small and growing up, her father was a farmer. He was a sharecropper, a hardworking man, and raised a whole house full of children. And how I admire Papa for the way that he took care of his family to the best of his ability. During those years that they were growing up, they moved quite often from one place to another, and they often lived in old, ran-down, sharecroppers' homes. In those early years, up until Tricia was in her teens, their houses burned 3 different times. They lost everything they owned 3 different times as she was growing up. In one or the other of those fires, all of her baby pictures were burned up. All the pictures of her when she was a toddler and up in a little girl, all of those were lost. And even though Trish and I have been married for almost 39 years, I've never seen a baby picture of her. folks, how much more of an example could I make? Over the centuries, those that have persecuted New Testament Christians have done all that they could do to destroy the records that were left. And in many cases, there was no record at all. And if there was a record, that record has been lost, just like Trisha's baby pictures were lost in one of those three fires. That which did exist no longer exists. Oh, my. Now, thirdly, I want you to notice under this, the record of most Bible-believing Christians of old does not exist. The true record has been fogged over many times by Rome's legend. The Roman Catholic Church, who has historically been the great persecutor of the true people of God, has created legends to take the place of the truth, and many historians have passed on the legends rather than passing on the truth. I want to come back to the question I asked you now. Remember that person that I asked you to think of in your mind? Here's the question I want to ask. I am going to ask you to raise your hands. The person that you can think of, that you thought of, has that person ever written an account about their life, or has anyone else written an account of their life? If they've written an account of their life, would you raise your hand? I don't see any hands. Now, folks, you know what that means? That means that when you die, and when the other people die that knew that dear old saint of God, their memory is going to be lost to Bible-believing Christians that will come after us. I was saved on February the 24th, 1974. When I came forward, I was sitting in the church about where the hubs are sitting there. It was on a Sunday night, and I came forward, and I took the preacher's hand, and I told him, his name was Cook, Gene Cook, and I said, Pastor Cook, I'm lost. I need to be saved. Pastor Cook called on an old white-haired man of God by the name of Phillips. And dear old preacher Phillips got up, and he came forward, and old brother Phillips took me into the way that building was built. On this side in the back, there were Sunday school rooms. And we knelt down by a metal folding chair. And he took the Bible and showed me from the Bible how to be saved and asked me if I wanted to be saved. And I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Old preacher Phillips. You know what? I know of him. He really did exist. And to me, he was a great, great man of God. But he didn't write any books. As far as I know, nobody has ever wrote about him that I'm aware of. And even though I know him and admire him, and I'm telling you about him right now, I've never written about him, up at least until this point in my life. I'd like to remedy that one of these days. You see, when I'm gone, if the Lord tarries, is coming, and others that have known him like I've known him are gone, his memory will be lost. And there's another saint of God that existed and did much good for the cause of Christ, and yet nobody will read about him in the Baptist histories. Yes, brother. Excellent thought. The Bible mentions 7,000. As far as we know, if any of that 7,000 is named anywhere else in the Bible, we wouldn't know that because the Bible doesn't tell us, wait a minute, this is one of the 7,000 that I talked about. So there's 7,000. Excellent point. Folks, I'm talking about this matter of discernment. Remember, the people that we know about are not necessarily the greatest saints that live. They're simply the ones that we know about. Number three, many Christian groups are known by the names of various leaders, but that does not mean that the groups actually followed a man. We're going to talk about a lot of different groups, the Montanists and the Hussites and on and on I could go, the Paulicans. Now, these are historical representatives of Baptist folks. Folks, that doesn't mean that they followed a man. You see, in most cases, those people were given those names as a title of contempt. Just like they were first called Christians at Antioch, those that called them Christians first were not given them a title to show admiration. They were criticizing them by calling them Christians. And many of these groups that we're going to study about, they were given a title that was representative of an individual's name. It doesn't mean that they followed that man. It was just a title that was given by them by someone other themselves. Let me give you an example. I went away to Tennessee Temple in January 1975. There was a group there, some students there, and remember, I've just gotten saved. I didn't get saved until February of 1974. No church background whatsoever. I mean, I was dumber than a rock when I got to Tennessee Temple. And I got there, and there was a group of folks there, and boy, they were a lively bunch, I can say that for them. They were really outspoken, and I began to inquire of them, and you know what I was told? I was told, well, those are Ruckmanites. Now listen, folks, it's not my intent right now to my purpose here is not to promote or to down Peter Ruckman. I'm using a real-life example to make my point here. They told me, they said, those are Ruckmanites. They're followers of the teachings of Peter Ruckman, who, by the way, is the most, according to who you talk to, he's either one of the most famous or one of the most infamous King James Bible supporters that has ever lived. Now, they said those are Ruckmanites. And you know what? After that, I referred to them as Ruckmanites. If anything, somebody questioned me about them or said something about them, I didn't know any better. I said, oh, yeah, those are Ruckmanites. Now, folks, as far as I know, I don't know whether they would have liked that or not liked that. I never asked them. As far as I know, they never referred, at least to me, I talked to some of them sometimes. But as far as I know, they didn't give themselves that title. Someone else gave them that title. Now, they may have liked it and they may not have. I do not know. But, folks, that just shows you how it's been throughout history. Many times people are identified by a title. It doesn't mean necessarily they were following that man. And in most cases, they were not given that. They didn't give themselves that title. Someone else gave them that. And through history, we have those characterizations, whether that's the way it should be or not. Number four, the various groups of Christians known in history were not necessarily organized movements. We're going to talk about a lot of groups in here before this thing's over. The Lord tarries is coming, we're going to follow this thing as long as it takes me, or until the Lord says that's enough and I'll go on to something else, but my intent is to stay with it right now. When we read about the Novatians and the Donatists and the Paulicans and the Waldensians and the Lollards and on and on and on I could go, it doesn't mean that those were organized. There wasn't a Lollards convention, folks. I mean, they didn't all say, okay, yeah, we want to be Lollards. We want to sign up. We want to be in the convention. That's not it at all. They were not organized in that way. They were individual congregations that were scattered around that were given that general title, and it's not a matter of them being organized as, oh yeah, we're a member of the Lollard denomination. That's not it at all. These folks were Bible believers. Number five, the various groups of Christians were not strictly divided. They overlapped and they interacted. All of these things I'm given now is trying to get us to do this. to have the proper perspective of what we are going to look at. We're going to talk about these different groups, and if I talk about some of these groups overlap in time-wise, we're going to try to give you a century-by-century update on when these groups lived, and you're going to find out that some of these groups were in existence for several centuries, so they overlap with other groups in those centuries. And so these groups were not isolated. It's not as if this one group was over here and the other group was over there. We travel around sometimes, not just me, I'm talking about us collectively. You ever traveled somewhere and went to a Baptist church where you were you on vacation? I know that some of you have. And guess what we find sometimes? Boy, what a blessing it is. We find other saints of like precious faith. Never met them before. Kind of thought we were the only ones like us, huh? That's how we all have that Elijah complex at one time or another to some degree or another. Kind of thought we were the only ones that were standing true, kind of like Elijah did. And what a refreshing thing to find out, no matter where you go, there are men and women of God of like precious faith. And that's the way it is with these folks. They were not strictly divided. They overlapped. They interacted with one another. And many times, simply because of the region of a country or the region of the world that they were from, they in particular were identified with one group, while someone from another region was identified with a separate group. But in fact, those groups believed exactly the same thing. Number six, to trace the origin of various groups is not important. We try to trace all of these origins down. Well, how about the Paulicans? Where I want to know just exactly when they started. How about the Donatists? I want to know exactly when they started and when they went into heresy. You know what? The truth of the matter is, we don't know those things. We have little clips from history. Now remember, anything that's mentioned in the Word of God is exact. I mean, we've got it then if it's in the Word of God. If it's not in the Word of God, then comes the discernment. Folks, never forget this. No matter what kind of history you're studying, history requires discernment. History can be incomplete. History can be purposefully perverted. Some people change the facts. We see it in America all the time, don't we? Politically. Ha! Everything's perverted in politics. If we take a Republican president that's been in my lifetime, guess what? The history of that president that you read today is not necessarily true. It's already been changed. It's already had a spin put on it. You see, if it's a Republican president, the Democrats are going to want to put a spin on it, make it not look good if it was good. If it was a Democratic president, the Republicans get a hold of it, and they put a spin on it, and they don't want to make it look good if it was good. You see, history is something that's subject to be tampered with, and it often has been. And it takes some real discernment. That's the reason if you're going to try to get any kind of a picture at all, you're going to have to go to multiple sources and read a lot of material. And eventually you're going to have to make a determination as to what you think are the most authoritative sources that you can go to. Number seven, there's much variety within the various groups of Christians. Terms like Waldensian and Albigensia and Lollard are broad names and encompass many types of churches. Let's use Baptist. I've been in an independent Baptist church for 40 years. There's all kinds of Baptists. Just because it's got the name Baptist on it, that's not necessarily a positive thing. There are Seventh-day Baptists. Brother Charles Kinman sits right over here usually. A few months ago, he came in, and he and Sister Elaine had been on a trip, and Brother Charles wouldn't mind me saying this. Brother Kinman came to me and he said, "Steve, guess what I saw the other day?" And I forgot what state he was in. I'm thinking it was Kentucky, but I don't remember. It may have been a different state. But you know what he told me? He said, "Steve, I saw a Baptist church, and on the sign it said Seventh-day Baptist." Wow. There are Seventh-day Baptists. In other words, they worship on Saturday. That makes no sense, does it? There are Calvinistic Baptists, those that are not evangelistic. There are Charismatic Baptists. There are churches that have the Baptist title that are charismatic in their services and believe that you need to speak in tongues and all these kinds of things. There are modernistic Baptists and Baptists that don't separate from the world and Baptists that do separate from the world and ecumenical Baptists. And Brother Hub tells me that there's over 400. Did I get that right, brother? Brother Hub tells me that there's over 400 varieties. I couldn't name even a third of those if my life depended on it. If the Lord said, "I'm going to strike you dead right now if you don't name them," I said, "Lord, I'm on my way home right now." Have no idea. Folks, there's a lot of variety within the groups. I'm going to name some groups during the study, and I'm going to identify them as historical representative of Baptist folk, that righteous remnant. And you're going to be studying one of these days, and you're going to study about that group, and you're going to find out that that group got pretty heretical in their teaching. There came a point in their history they departed from the faith and started embracing false doctrine. And you're going to think in your mind, "Boy, Brother Steve missed it on this. He said those groups were representative of Baptist folks, Bible-believing Christians, and the fact is they got heretical." Folks, that's the case in a lot of churches. Could I use another true example? This is the far as I'll get this morning. Let me illustrate that for you in another real life situation, if you don't mind, if you'll bear with me. I graduated from Tennessee Temple in 1978. Today, when I say that I'm a Tennessee Temple graduate, I almost have to go into a big disclaimer about it now, because I don't want people to think that I followed the same error that my alma mater did. When I was a student at Tennessee Temple, there were over 4,000 students in Tennessee Temple schools. A lot of young men and women there that were like me. They were saved, on fire for God. They wanted to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ, and God helped us a great deal through a lot of the instructors and a lot of that went on there. But folks, at the same time, when I was a student at Tennessee Temple, there were seeds of corruption already there. You see, when I was at Tennessee Temple, even though the instructors were not allowed to use any version in the classroom other than the King James Version, there were quite a number of professors in the different divisions of Tennessee Temple School that promoted the modern English versions of the Bible. They couldn't teach from them in the classrooms, but they would promote them nonetheless. It burned me up. Even though I didn't know why I was a King James Bible supporter, I already was in those days. And I thank God that I had some instructors that were great King James Bible supporters, notably Dr. Bruce Lackey, who was the dean of the Bible school in those days. And after I graduated, I began to pastor for a while, and I had Dr. Lackey into my church to do Bible conferences and what have you. But folks, as the years went by, now stay with me, I'm trying to identify this thing of churches and what's happened historically with these groups that we're going to mention. In 1978, when I was there, by and large, Tennessee Temple was a wonderful place to be. As years went by, that leaven that was already there began to do what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And folks, as the years went by, the leaven continued to spread at Tennessee Temple. And a couple of decades after I graduated, I wouldn't have anything to do with the school at all. I wouldn't promote it anymore. Again, I had to begin to give a disclaimer, you know, because a lot of independent Baptist preachers would automatically assume that maybe I was a critical text advocate when I mentioned that I was from Tennessee Temple, and that was never the case. Most of you know, or a lot of you will know, that today Tennessee Temple doesn't even exist anymore. It's no more. It's gone. It went down and down and down, and the church went down and down and down, and Highland Park Baptist Church, before its eventual complete demise, it went back into the Southern Baptist Convention, and they were having rock concerts. They called it gospel music, but it was a rock concert. They were having rock concerts and promoting all that I would stand against as an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. So, the history of Tennessee Temple is one where it was at one time on fire for God and a place that we were proud to be associated with until its eventual demise, and today it no longer exists. Folks, that's a picture of a lot of the churches that were historical representatives of Baptists in the Word of God. Could I close by pointing this out? Revelation chapters 2 and 3. There are seven churches that were mentioned in those two chapters. In the day that the book of Revelation was written, all of those churches existed. They all were meeting at a certain place. They were still light-bearing churches because the Lord Jesus Christ was still in their midst. But could I remind you that none of those seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 exist today. And they haven't existed in hundreds of years. At one time, they were Bible-believing churches. But the leaven entered in, and when it wasn't dealt with, eventually the leaven leavened the whole lump. And the Lord Jesus Christ removed their candlestick. Removing their candlestick means they ceased to be a light-bearing New Testament church. Eventually, the Lord Jesus Christ removed their candlestick, and eventually the doors were closed. But folks, make no mistake about it. There was always another group that stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ and said, we'll bear the torch for our Lord in this day. And there was always that faithful remnant. And that faithful remnant is, I believe, the Baptist folks of our Baptist heritage. We'll stop there. We'll continue, Lord willing, next week. Father, thank you for your goodness, blessings, services to follow. I ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen.